Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment today, Lord. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to gather and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you have already spoken to our hearts, Lord. I do thank you for our brother right now, Lord, Brother Salas. He's willing to open his heart to allow you to speak through him. Just pray, Lord, you give him a calm spirit and just help him to speak those words, Lord, that you want him to speak, Lord. Anoint him in a special way and help him to trust you as he shares, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing, Brother Mark. It was a blessing to hear that love that forbears, the love that bears all things, that love that sees beyond the obvious and looks at the opportunity, looks at the potential. The Apostle Paul testified that henceforth know we no man after the flesh. He looked at men at what they could be. And that's how Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. He understood what we could be, what we can be. And love is the only way that we can look at others, that we can look at circumstances and situations and endure until the end. If you want to turn your Bibles this morning, we'll continue to go through 1 Timothy here. We're ready for chapter 3. This is a chapter about bishops and deacons. And while this is something that typically would be preached at a pre-ordination service, I would like to just draw our minds to the position of the deacon and the bishop of a church, that it is of God, and it was instituted. Those positions were instituted in the New Testament days after Jesus went to earth. The bishop is a earthly type of a heavenly reality. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are a lot of earthly types of heavenly realities. Last night we heard about marriage. And as imperfect as a husband is, he is a type of Christ to his wife. As imperfect as a father is to his children, he is representing God to his children. And as imperfect as children are to parents, they are, God also has a son. And they are an earthly type of a heavenly reality. John chapter 10 talks about Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. And there's no man can take his place. But men, he has chosen men to represent his place. And he said that anyone that comes to the flock of God must come through the door. And he said he is the door. And anyone that enters in another way, any bishop that enters to the flock another way and steals hearts of the sheep away from the great shepherd is a thief and a robber. He that climbs in some other way than going through the door. Jesus is the chief shepherd. John chapter 10, 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd today, and earthly men here, earthly shepherds, are a representation of the chief shepherd. Hebrews 10, verse 30, tells us that, I was looking at something else, it's Hebrews 13, verse 20 is what I meant to say. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And Jesus is the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5, 4 says that it's instructions to the elders, to the bishops, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over the God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's a high calling in the bishop of a church. There's a high calling. And it was a challenge to read and study this chapter. But I was also encouraged. Acts 20, verse 28. Some of Paul's last business on this earth. He told the elders at Ephesus, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The bishop, the elder, is a representative, is a type of the chief shepherd. He's a representative of the chief shepherd. And we heard last night, I was so encouraged last night, how God is a God of completeness. He is a God of oneness. He is a God of he finishes what he starts. But there's some things that he leaves to us to complete here on earth. There's some things that he is glorified as we seek to, on earth, the things that already are in heaven. That's an amazing reality today. And as we gather with other elders and bishops and whatever you want to call them, pastors and deacons, many of them are very encouraged. Most of them seem encouraged, but they're being held up by the grace of God. And they weep before the Lord as they walk before a congregation. They fast and pray before God and seek direction for the congregation. God shows them. They believe God clearly shows them a path forward, and they're criticized. Their own weaknesses, their own faults are pointed out. And they bring it to the Lord. And the Lord carries them. And I am often humbled at the strength that I see in many of them. In impossible situations, they find the grace and the strength to go on. And today I'm not trying to promote the ministry of this church, but I don't know where all of you will be in 20 years. Some of you may be in various parts of the world. But the qualifications of a bishop and deacon here are clearly described. Look for that. Look for that wherever you find yourself in your life. And the thing that I want to lift up this morning is this isn't just for deacons and bishops. This is for the congregation. These qualifications are for the congregation. Because what he's really saying here is that if you appoint a bishop or a deacon among you, make sure that he's you see these things in his life. And I believe it's God's heart that the whole church has these qualifications. It's not just for the bishop or the deacon. When we think about the high standards that are placed on someone like an airline pilot, there's really nothing required of him that isn't good for everyone else, that isn't really a requirement for everyone else. We can't get it behind the wheel of any machine and drink and drive, or be distracted, or be tired. You can't do that with any machine, but for sure not an airplane full of people. So that is the focus here. That whether someone's called to lead the church or whether someone is in the pew, the requirement is the same. The requirement is the same. And he starts off in 1 Timothy 3 saying that this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless. And I'd like to talk about being blameless. The title of the message would be Blameless Before a Holy God. I want to point out today that I looked up the words blameless and faultless. They're related, but they're very different. A blameless man is not a faultless man. A blameless person is not a faultless person. But a blameless person has faults, but he is to walk in a way that he really can't be blamed. In a way that he is spoken against. And it's a beautiful thing today that those who will seek to walk blameless and harmless as the sons of God will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory. If we will seek to be blameless and walk in that love that we heard about today, if we will seek to be blameless and walk in that love, we will be presented faultless. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. It is the will of God that we walk blameless before him. It's the eternal will of God. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's a pretty clear list of character traits here that would describe blamelessness, of how it looks. It says he's to be the husband of one wife. There's different ideas of what that means. Some believe that it means, I think there were believers that were converted that had more than one wife in that day, and he was to put away and the others and live with his first one. And others would say it means he's to be a one-woman man. And both of them, I believe, would represent the fact that a man needs to regard his wife as the only one. And with the lust of his heart and with his eyes, he can defile that relationship. He can defile that position. He can defile his wife. Given to hospitality. That means that, actually it says vigilant first. I skipped vigilant and sober. Vigilant and sober have real close to the same meanings. It means to be sober and self-restraining. It means temperate. It means self-controlled and sound-minded and sensible. You know, and we can be all those things. A husband can be those things and have, he can have faults, you know, he can have faults, but where there's that love and where there's that soberness and self-restraint and self-control, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the eyes of the Lord and men, he will be without blame. And of good behavior just means also the same thing. Just living a disciplined life and orderly. And given to hospitality. That means that when we're given to hospitality, I believe the word hospitality comes from the word hospitable, or hospitable, and also the word hospital, a place of healing. Am I that way? Am I a friend of others? Am I, you know, there's something called the hospitality industry. It simply is where weary travelers can rest and be refreshed. And there's a lot of weary travelers in this world, a lot of weary travelers. You know, when David found himself in a great sin there with Bathsheba, it was the time of year for war. When kings went to war, the Bible says, and David was at home, maybe tired of fighting. And a beautiful ministry of the having being given to hospitality. Being given to hospitality is a beautiful ministry. Being hospitable and not rude and not unfriendly, being hospitable. Being hospitable doesn't mean that everything is good. Everything, all is, all the circumstances in my life are well. You know, I don't have any trials today. It doesn't mean that. Being hospitable means that we are helping others along the way. And we need their help. Helping a weary traveler along the way. Given to hospitality and also to strangers. A hospitable person isn't just hospitable to the people that he knows, but also to strangers. Many of us have guests in our homes. And may we take heed to keep a pure heart in those things. Many of us were raised in a tight-knit community where an invite for a banquet meant that you needed to invite them back. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 12, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now, I don't believe that saying that you can't invite your friends or even your rich neighbors over. But I believe the message here is that we shouldn't spiritualize this too much, but keep it practical. And when you call someone to your house, we all know someone that is poor. We all know a cripple. We all know a widow. We all know someone is lame and blind. What if we would make a point to fill in a name to those four positions, those four places? A poor, maimed, lame. I don't know what the difference between maimed and lame, but it doesn't have to be physically maimed. I think it can be spiritually lame. Someone with a limp. You know of anyone that's walking with a limp? Jesus said, be given to hospitality towards such. He should be apt to teach. You know, to teach others is a challenge, because we find ourselves without words. We find ourselves without the right words. But I think all of us are called to be teachers at the family altar, to be teachers to our children, to be teachers. We teach others with our life. We teach others with our words. We teach others by example. We're teachers. Everyone is a teacher, and it doesn't matter really what age you are in here. You're a teacher. If you're a child, there's younger children that are looking up to you. You're teaching. It's a great ministry to teach others, because most of the world is dead and hurting. Most of the world doesn't know how to get along, how to get along in life, how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to not just live like Him, but live from Him. Most of the world doesn't know how to do that. We're all called to teach. Not given to wine, That means, I believe it means not addicted to wine, but I don't know. The issue of wine in the Christian, it's just, there's just not much room for it, I don't think. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. A social drink or wine just because it tastes good, I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's wise. There's many a people started out with a little bit, and that little bit became a lot. And I heard all my life that somebody drank all his money away. Well, there's nobody really drinks his money away. Most anyone can afford to work and support a drinking habit. That doesn't cost that much money to drink every day. But there's one thing that happens with every drinker, and that is their judgment becomes defiled. It becomes bad. And the judgments they make in their life, they lose everything they have because of bad judgment, not because it costs so much to drink. Alcoholics are broke, not because they can't work. Most of them are hard workers. A lot of them are hard workers. But they just lose everything they have because wine is a mocker. It brings a person, it brings a man to a place. And many of you, it brings a man to a place where he doesn't have good judgment. And I don't know of anyone in here that drinks. Even on a, you know, socially, I don't know of anyone. But it's not something that, therefore, we don't need to talk about. Because a few weeks ago, there's a young man that used to sit in these pews. And he's playing around with alcohol. He's drinking with the Amish boys. But he doesn't drink. He just has a few. He just when they offer him one. And every time they offer him one, they take a picture of him and they send it to everyone. Because that is a trophy to them. His dad was delivered from that. And I asked him, do you realize why they take pictures of you while you're doing that? Because you're returning to the mire. You're returning to the things your dad vomited out. And that's a trophy to them to see you drink. And he defended that thing. He don't drink. He drank maybe four times in the last six, or three. He wasn't sure, three or four times in the last 6 months. But I told him, you're on your way. He did listen and he was respectful. Talks about being a striker here. A striker is a combative person. A striker is someone that, it's just, we all know that a striker in the world is someone that maybe strikes someone, but we can strike others in a very sanctified way. Oh, we know how to do it, I think. We know how to get revenge if we want revenge. That's a striker. Not greedy of filthy money. not greedy of filthy lucre. The next one is, I'll go to the next two, patient, not a brawler. A brawler is someone that's quarrelsome. A quarrelsome person is a person that, we all know a quarreler. We all know someone that if you wanted to, you could just argue with them all the time. We all know somebody like that. You could just argue with them all the time about everything and anything. But it takes two people to quarrel. Remember that. One person can't quarrel with someone who won't quarrel. And the next one is not covetous, loving money, greedy for it, loving, you know, willing to stoop to questionable means to get something. And we all know how easy that is to lower your standard just a little bit, to get something that you want. That all is a fruit of covetousness. Sometimes we do it and we don't even know it, and God is gracious. The Holy Spirit, I'm thankful today that God takes away our peace when we engage in something like that. He takes away our peace. He's a loving father. He just can't dwell in those things. He's just not in it. And those last three things, they're the greedy of filthy lucre and a brawler and covetous. I believe they go hand in hand. And there's sins of the tongue and unfaithfulness with money. There's two great sins in the lives of Christians. And I'd like to look at a verse in Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Jeremiah was lamenting to the Lord about how great his pain is, how hard the way is. And God gave him some instructions. He said, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if you return, if you stop distrusting me, Jeremiah, and then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. If we're able, by the Holy Spirit discernment today, to separate the vile from the precious in our talk, in the things that we look at, in the things that we listen to, the vile from the precious, that's conditional on whether or not God will clean up our lives, our mouth. If we have a desire for vile things, we are just hurting ourselves. Luke 16:11 tells us there that if we're not faithful with money, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? A brawler is when we engage in a brawl, doesn't necessarily make us a brawler. But if it's a pattern in our life, then there's probably a a love of money, or there may be an inability to sort out things in our lives that are vile from the things that are precious and pure. And all these character traits that we talk about here, they begin in our mind. They begin in our mind. And before we can be cleansed in the outside, our mind needs to be cleansed. Before our behavior can change, our mind needs to change. And the devil is at work within and without. Every army that goes to battle, as they're contemplating an effective battle against the enemy, they fight that battle on several fronts. It's not just the guns and the bombs. They fight that battle there's a strong effort to defeat that thing from within. They attack their telecommunications and their supply lines, and they drop leaflets and pamphlets over enemy cities to put fear in the hearts of the people. The battle is raging on two fronts, brothers and sisters. And don't think that Satan isn't doing it any other way. We must be wary of his tactics. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul says there that, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." It is the ministry of encouraging. The ministry of hospitality is a great... We should take responsibility not just of what our brothers and sisters do, but we should take responsibility for where their minds are at. A phone call to encourage someone can go a long way. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks. Paul says that we destroy imaginations. We cast them down. That means we destroy them. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. And all these things we read about up here, all those things in 1 Peter 3 that men struggle with, that we face, these things are all preceded by a mind. You know, purity goes farther than just the flesh. Pure behavior is produced by a pure mind. And we can only have a pure mind by having fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Philippians 4, verse 8 there says that, you know, think on things that are pure and lovely. Think about Jesus Christ. That's our ticket. That's the cure. That's the only way that we can think pure things. If we're engaging and we're meddling with the vile and unable to separate the vile from the pure, and vile isn't something that's hideously bad. All the things that are highly esteemed in the world are an abomination before God. Is anything that's highly esteemed in the world catching your eye today? Is it catching your ear? Is it taking your time? Is it taking my time? These things are for me. And we need to take ownership of impure thoughts if we're unable. We need to take ownership of these things and confess them. That's good. That's a beautiful thing to confess. our evil imaginations. That's a bold step toward purity. And many men will never do that. They would never step. They would never stoop to confessing. And because it's viewed as weakness in the world, but it's not weakness. It's strength. It's a path to victory. To walk in the light. Purity in the flesh and the spirit. Remember, as you seek fellowship with the Lord, that God wants to have fellowship with us. When they built the tabernacle, he told Moses, he said that I may dwell with the children of Israel. He has a desire to dwell. Jesus said in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. And I'll sup with you. I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you. In the same way as the preciousness of a fellowship meal with another family or a dear brother. There's just something about a meal. Jesus said, I want to come and do that with you. I want to come and do that with you. This isn't some out of reach thing for any of us. If we will have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we'll become more like him. That's our answer for our minds. Verse 4 in 1 Timothy 3, back to there. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means his children are to be respectful. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. A novice is someone that's new to the faith. It's okay to be new in the faith. It's okay to be a babe. But it's not okay to stay a babe. It's not okay to stay immature. Because whether we realize it or not, we're growing. We're growing into something. Everything that God created, every living thing that God creates grows. It just does. It just grows. You can't stop it. Everything grows to maturity in one way or another. A tree will grow crooked or it'll grow straight. So whether you're growing in the Lord or whether you're growing in carnality, I'm growing some way. Make no mistake about it. I am growing. How am I growing? Am I becoming gentler and kinder? Do I have a greater sensitivity to sin? Do I have a greater... Is my faith in Jesus Christ growing? Is he becoming more real in my heart, in my life? Or does he seem a little distant? He doesn't want to be distant. If he seems distant to you today, I believe we all know what to do if he seems distant. Moreover, verse 7, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. It matters how we walk with our neighbors and our community. It matters. Likewise, there's instructions here for the deacons to be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of money. holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith is a beautiful thing. We'll talk about that a little more. And let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. That word slanderer in the Strong's, the word slanderer is the same word that's used for devil. So you can put the word devil there. That we are not to be devils. If we slander, then we're a slanderer. And according to the Greek New Testament, we are become an accuser, which is the word that's what the word devil means. The word devil means accuser. And a slanderer is a devil. A slanderer is an accuser. Sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husbands. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That you ought to know, it's the household of God isn't a building. It doesn't mean that when you come in this building, you should look a certain way and talk a certain way and act a certain way and think certain thoughts. It means the household of God. The household of God is a precious family that is blameless before Him. And if we're part of that household of God, He said, be careful how you behave yourself in the family of God. Not just in this building, but in the household of God, in the family of God. This house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the pillar and the ground of the truth, the pillar and the ground is what holds up the truth. That's the prop and the stay. If you see a billboard going down the road, and it has a, like that, and maybe a support. This is the prop and support. This is the pillar in the ground right here. These two things. And this is the truth. This is what we are holding up. And this, he says, is the church. Is my life holding up the truth? Or what is my life showing? The pillar and the ground of the truth. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Verse 16 says, and without controversy, without argument. There's no argument that great is the mystery of godliness. You know, there's a godly person operates from a strength that's not his own. He has wisdom that's not his own. The world can't recognize its source, and they can't tap into it unless they repent and believe on Jesus Christ. It's a mystery how a Christian can hit his finger with a hammer and not curse and swear. They wonder, how does he do that? They wonder, why would anyone just believe what the Bible says? The mystery of godliness. The mystery of how a man can return good for evil. It's a mystery to the world. Great is the mystery of godliness. And here's how it happened. God was manifest in the flesh. And all over the New Testament, we read about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. He became a man. He became a man, and it says he was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God examined him from every possible angle. And out from the mouth, from the voice of heaven to the mouth of a king, said that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased with. A king said, I find no fault in him. And the Holy Spirit agreed. The Holy Spirit examined him in every way and justified him and said he is faultless. He has no fault. And he was manifest in the flesh. He came in the flesh and he lived a life on this earth. And he proved that I can be an overcomer of anger. I can be an overcomer of lust. I can be an overcomer of jealousy. I can be an overcomer of evil imaginations and vain talk. I can be an overcomer of loving the things of the world. I can do it because he did it. He was in the flesh. It doesn't say he was part flesh and part divine. Yes, he was God in the flesh. But he reduced himself to flesh. I don't know how God is able to do that. But he did. And he lived a life that proved that he can do it. Every great leader that we've ever heard about in our life, there's one thing that they do. They get out there with their people and they show them that this can be done. They show them that. And Jesus did that. That is the attribute of a leader. That one of the things that makes up of how effective a man will be as a leader of his home, a leader on the job site, a leader in the church, a leader wherever he finds himself. We're all teachers, whether we're a child or whether we're grandparents. And Jesus came, and when we will be an example of the believers, that's an effective way to teach. And when we're not, we hinder the ministry that God has for each one of us. But this is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. The angels were around and they saw all this. They saw all this. He was preached unto the Gentiles, that's us, and believed on in the world and received up in glory. And if we'll believe on him today, we will become more like him. And we will be blameless in this world. Is your goal to be blameless? If it's not, it should be. And if it is, it's possible. It's possible to walk blameless in this world. May the Lord help us. God bless you.